Our speaker today is coming from about as far away as we've just about ever brought a speaker, but there's a very special reason why we have asked Pastor Mike Gray to come. Pastor Mike Gray is pastor of the Southeast Baptist Church in Salt Lake City, Utah. Can you believe that? Amen. And his wife, Dixie, of 24 years, is here with us today. Dixie, would you stand so they can see you? We welcome you. They have four wonderful children, and I want to tell you just a little bit about Mike Gray. He is a 1976 graduate of Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary, presently pursuing work on his Doctor of Ministry degree. The thing I really want to tell you about him is that he has been pastor of Southeast Baptist Church in Salt Lake City for the past 11 and one half years. But folks, that's really the way to do it. When you go someplace, you settle in. I can promise you there were insurmountable obstacles. I have never talked with him about it. I just know. I've been to Salt Lake City. I've preached revivals there. I know what kind of a situation you face when you go in there. He was only running 130 in Sunday school when he went there 11 and a half years ago. Now, this is incredible, folks. Today, he's running nearly 1,000 in Sunday school. I mean, can you imagine that in Salt Lake City, Utah? I mean, that's like running 4,000 or 5,000 in Wake Forest. It really is. It's an incredible accomplishment that God has accomplished there in Southeast Baptist Church. It is a wonderful testimony, and one of the main reasons we wanted Mike Gray to come today was to say to you, not only, hey, this is how you do it, folks, this is the way you build a great church, even in a very difficult place, but to also say to you, this is how God blesses when you go there and pray and trust Him and work and shepherd the flock. You don't have to do anything in the world except have God's blessings on you in order for it to grow and prosper. And so that's how they've done it, and God has blessed in a marvelous way. Right now, Mike Gray is also serving as the president of Utah-Idaho Southern Baptist Convention. This is by far and away the largest church that we have in that convention. And Mike Gray, we're just thrilled to death to have you with us today. Thank you for coming all the way from Salt Lake City to be with us. And in 1998, when the convention goes to Salt Lake City, we promise to all come see you and return the visit. In fact, we're all planning to stay at your house. And so we'll be back to visit with you when that comes about. Now listen to our chapel choir today in our featured music, and then following that, to the message by Pastor Mike Gray from Salt Lake City.
Never been in this section of the country before. We flew into Nashville, and I got to bring my wife. And after we flew there, we drove over here, so we got to see some country. Matter of fact, probably too much of the country. We missed a turnoff last night. And out west, whenever you get lost, at least you can see where you're going. Out here, with all the trees, you never know what's around the next corner. And after we turned off, looked at a map. I said, I can find my way to Wake Forest. I'll just follow the directions. You know how we men are. I should have asked for directions. And after driving, I think I touched Wake Forest, the city, probably five or six times, but I didn't have any idea. And finally, my wife said, Mike, there's a service station. Stop and ask. And we did, and they said, well, it's back. I started around this way, and I ended up here. And so they told me how to get here, and we made it. But we did enjoy the beautiful scenery. It is so pretty out here and so green. We don't have quite that much green out in the west. But I'm glad to be with you today. And as I come from Salt Lake City and pastored Southeast Baptist Church for 11 and a half years, it really does make a difference when you stay, when you stick with a ministry and you invest yourself. But I remember going to Salt Lake City many years ago, 11 and a half years ago, and some pastors saying, Mike, if you expect God to do something in Salt Lake City, you're going to be disappointed. And you know, I remember thinking, I'm disappointed in people that don't expect God to do something. You see, it's really the way faith operates. If you don't believe God's going to do something, He's probably not going to. Because God is the same in Jerusalem 2,000 years ago. He's the same in Wake Forest, North Carolina. And He's the same in Salt Lake City, Utah. He hasn't lost any of His power out there in the middle of Mormonism. And so God has been blessing, and I have been enjoying that ministry. And you know, we call Salt Lake City the greatest foreign mission field in this country. And it really is kind of a different world and different culture. But in the middle of all that, God is the same. And what I wanted to talk with you this morning about and look into the Word of God to launch us into that is the greatest lesson I have learned from the Mormons. Now you say, well, listen, I don't really care to learn a lot from them, but I'll tell you something. I've learned a lot of bad lessons from them, but I've learned something that we as Baptists need to learn. You say, well, you're going to talk to us about how to knock on doors, aren't you? You know, if we'll go door to door like the Mormons, we'll win people to Jesus. And isn't that a great lesson? I'll tell you something. They don't have the truth, and yet they knock on doors. We ought to learn how to tell people about Jesus like they do, even though they're wrong. But then somebody said, well, if you're not going to talk about that, how about you're going to talk about families? You know, Mormons talk about families all the time, and they emphasize that. No, I'm not even going to do that. Let me tell you something, folks. They don't have a monopoly on families. You just read the Word of God and you'll learn how to have the kind of families we need to have. Mormons, by the way, in Salt Lake City, Utah is 70% Mormon. Salt Lake City is less than 50%, and yet Utah has as high a divorce rate as any place in the country. Mormonism doesn't work because it's legalism and it's wrong. But I'll tell you what does work. God works. God makes a difference. But here's the lesson that I learned from Mormonism. And that is, we must learn to be true to the church. Now, wait a minute. You may say, what are you saying? Are you talking about being there every time the doors are open? Are you talking about being true to the church so that, you know, we're preachers, we're on staff, we have to be? I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about being true to the church. Look at Colossians 1:18. I want you to see. And I'm going to talk to you about the lesson, the greatest lesson I have learned from Mormonism. Colossians, the first chapter, verse 18, says, He, Jesus, is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that He Himself might come to have first place in everything. Mormonism, they don't like, by the way, the title Mormons. I don't know if you know that, but they would prefer the title the Church of Jesus Christ and Latter-day Saints. They would prefer that over LDS because they want that Jesus Christ in their title. They don't have Him in much else. They better have Him in their title. But, folks, they like the title the Church of Jesus Christ and Latter-day Saints. And when I listen to that, and I listen to what the Mormons say about their church, because they say, hey, listen, we're the only true church. We're the only true church. And I began to hear that, and folks, it just bothered me. And it ought to bother you. And if you ever are going to have a seminar on Mormonism, and somebody comes up to you and says, oh, why would you do this to us poor Mormons, you know, why would you teach? And by the way, we're very positive. We don't fight Mormons out there. We lift up Jesus Christ, and that's what makes a difference. But I'll guarantee you, they'll come and say, oh, I heard you having a conference on understanding Mormonism, and I can't believe you'd do that. I just simply say, well, let me ask you something. Did Joseph Smith teach, does the church teach that you're the only true church? And they'll say, well, yeah. I said, what does it mean about the rest of us then? Every time you say that, you're saying we're false churches. Did Joseph Smith and does your church teach that you restore the gospel? And they say yes. And, you know, they have that in Reader's Digest. You know that, the inserts that for Reader's Digest used to have, this restored gospel? And I tell them, listen, that means that what I preach needs to be restored, that it's worn out and old, and I guarantee you it's not. And then I said, Joseph Smith in his vision, he taught that all the churches were wrong and that their creeds were an abomination to God and all their people were utterly corrupt. Isn't that what he taught? And they say, yes. And I said, well, listen, if all those things are being taught about us, we better be able to defend ourselves. We better be able to stand on our faith. And folks, that's what we have to do as Christians. But then I keep going back to the fact that they keep saying, with all the confidence, we're the true church. We're the true church. You know, they've got all that confidence. Matter of fact, whenever they send out missionaries, I hear this in Salt Lake City all the time. They're sending them out to proselyte. They're sending them on missions to proselyte people. They say that unashamed in Salt Lake City. What is that? It means they're sending them out after your members. They're sending them out after your people. But they say it with such confidence. But you know something, I think, as Christians, when we talk about our churches, we're apologetic. We're almost afraid to tell somebody that the church is an important part of their life. you can love Jesus, but you don't have to have the church. I'm going to tell you something. If Colossians 1:18 is true in your church, you won't have to apologize for that church. People ought to be able to come to church and find Jesus. And whenever they come to church, this is the kind of church they ought to find. The Bible says he's the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself might come to have first place in everything. You know what I learned from Mormonism? I learned that we as Baptists need to learn not how to put Christ in a title, but to make sure that Christ has first place in our churches. And I'm afraid what's happening is he doesn't. He doesn't have first place too many times. The Mormons say the Church of Jesus Christ. They say we have the truth and we have the true church, and yet we know that their doctrines are false. Let me give you a little summary of Mormonism for a moment. I don't know. I imagine most of you know a lot about Mormonism, but there's a few key areas I'll bring to your attention, and it all focuses on the church. They have a saying that comes from their history, as man is, God was, and as God is, man can become. You see, man is God in embryo, according to the Mormons. It means that the God of this world, Elohim and his many wives, used to be a man. Elohim used to be a man back somewhere in some world, and that he became a God because of his activities, because of what he did. And you look back into what all that means. And what it basically focuses down to is the focus is on the fact that Elohim was a good Mormon. You see, the way to become a God in the celestial kingdom, and there's three kingdoms in the Mormon church. I don't have time to go into all the doctrine, but the celestial, the terrestrial, and the celestial kingdoms. But the way to get to that celestial kingdom, the way to become a God in your own world and to have your own wives and to father your own kids, that you can have come down and live that probationary period here on earth so that they can work their way to be gods too. When you hear all of that, basically the ladder to climb into their kingdom is the Mormon church. You have to have it. You have to be baptized in the church. You have to tie to the church. You have to be married in the temple. And I hear that all the time, and it's so church-centered, so church-centered. And then we come along and somebody says, but why do you have a church? You know, I shared the message of salvation by grace through faith with Mormons a lot of times. I remember talking to one lady, and she was talking to me, and I shared how that all you have to do, you don't have to do all that church work. All you have to do is by faith trust in Jesus Christ and ask him into your heart. She, with tears and weeping, said, but I have to agonize. I have to just agonize for my faith. And I said, ma'am, you don't. You just have to trust Jesus. And I remember the question she asked me. She said, if that's true, why do you have a church then? You see, if you're saved by grace through faith, why do you have a church? And you know what? That just kind of startled me. That was a great question. Why do we have a church? How would you answer that if somebody asked you? Well, the Mormons say, well, listen, it's part of climbing into your kingdom. And matter of fact, if you study their doctrine, what Jesus basically has done, he's so little a part of their church, is he's provided the ladder and give you a boost up the first rung so that you can begin to climb your ladder into your kingdom. And it's based on how well you progress and climb into your kingdom. But what do we have a church then for? How would you answer that? Well, it's a place where preachers can have a job. Is that why we have churches? You know, some of you might probably work in education, youth. It's a place where you can have a job, right? That's not what it's about. It's a place where the deacons can be the bosses. Meddling, huh? I'll tell you something. I have over 40 deacons in my church, and I praise the Lord. They're servants. They're not bosses. And that's part of what God's doing in Salt Lake City. When you have men that are truly committed to be servants of the Lord Jesus Christ, you see God bless. Okay, don't have a church so the deacons can run it. Why do you have a church? To run Baptist programs? To live out Baptist tradition? Meddling again, huh? I'll tell you something. Less than 40% of my congregation is Baptist in their history, probably closer to 25%. They don't care about Baptist programs, Baptist tradition. They care about the Word of God and Jesus Christ. Now, I'm unashamedly a Southern Baptist. I believe we have a great way to work together, and we're people of a book. We need to be people of a book, but we don't have a Baptist church to carry out Baptist programs. But what do we have a church for then? We have a Baptist church. We have any church only because it's the body of Christ, and it's to be there so that He can head it up, and so that He can have first place in everything that's done in it. And if that's not happening, we don't have the church we ought to have. He has to be the head. Somebody will come to me and say, and you say, this is picking on words. Mike, can I use your phone? Somebody in the church walks up to me and says, Mike, can I use your phone? You know what my answer is? My answer is, it's your phone too. Go ahead. You say, isn't that picking on words? No, I know that if it's in my office that I can close my door and I can lock up that office and protect my stuff, but I want them to understand something. This is not just my church. It's their church, and it's all of our church together when Jesus Christ is the head of the church, and He needs to have first place. But you know what I've found that we've done? We've gotten so apologetic about the church that we have separated the church from its head. Let me tell you, maybe you preach this. I might pick on some of you today. I've heard some of the greatest preachers and Southern Baptist preacher talk about this. How are your priorities set? Well, let me tell you how your priorities are. First of all, priority number one in life. Don't say amen to this, because I'm going to show you something in a minute, okay? Priority number one is God. Priority number two is family. Priority number three is church. Priority number four is job or recreation, and you go right on down the list. Have you ever preached that? Have you ever heard somebody preach that? And I hear that all the time. Okay, here's your priorities. You know something? I did a study on priorities once, and I found out that the Bible tells us basically there's one priority. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, Jesus said, and His righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you. It's in the middle of a passage on worry. Has to do with worry. Worrying about what? Worrying about family, finances, worrying about recreation, worrying about all your life. And He says, let me tell you what your priority is. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you. I began to pray about that and think about that and think, what's wrong with the church? If we have Mormons here, they're so confident in saying we have the only true church. We have Baptists over here apologizing for their churches. What's wrong? What's wrong is we have ungodly churches. You see, what if I were to redo this priority list and I were to say, I've set my priority list. Here's what it is. God is first. Family is second. Prayer is third. Job is fourth. What would you do if I did that? I think most of you would step away and say, wait a minute. Why did you take prayer separate from God? If you're going to talk to God and be with God and have fellowship with God, you can't do that, Pastor. You can't separate prayer from God. That's how you talk to God. Wouldn't you agree with that? If we're going to truly walk with God, we have to have a prayer life, a Bible study life. Then let me ask you something. Why do we do that to the church? Why do we take the church and put it separate from God? Because probably our churches are ungodly. You see, they're not attached. What we've done is we've given up on them. We've given them over, and we now have to apologize for them. Can I set you a different priority system that I believe is biblical? I believe, according to the book of Ephesians, that the church is a pillar that lifts up a person, Jesus Christ. And I believe that in line with that, I believe that you could look at the foundation of every strong life in community, a life that is committed to God and to Jesus Christ. That's the foundation. And part of that foundation is some strong pillars that keep you seeking the kingdom of God and His righteousness. As you seek His kingdom, His righteousness, part of that is Bible study. You see, if you truly are going to seek God's kingdom, His righteousness, then you're going to have Bible study as a part of your life. But not only that, you're going to have prayer as a part of your life. I remember learning years ago that prayer is striking the winning blow and ministering is gathering results. Man, I'm not going to go out and try to gather results until I've struck that winning blow in prayer. We need to pray. That's all part of seeking God's kingdom. Witnessing, sharing my faith with others is a part of the foundation of walking in seeking God's kingdom and His righteousness. But I'm going to tell you another part of that foundation is the church. And we need to get to the place where we don't give up on our churches. Why do our people go from one church to the other trying to find an answer? Because it's not a priority to them. They don't stay in there and make a difference. They get into it and preachers, we do that too. Sometimes move every other year or so in order to try to find greener grass somewhere else instead of sticking into the middle of it and making a difference. But let me tell you something, the church, and when I talk about being true to the church, I'm talking about making sure the church is true to its head, Jesus Christ. And I'm talking about every local church. You see, my priority at Southeast, when I hear Mormons talking about their church, the only true church, my priority is to let Southeast and make Southeast the kind of church that its head wants it to be. The kind of church that Jesus Christ has first place in, not one quarter of the things that happen, not half the things that happen, not three quarters of the things that happen, but everything that happens in that church. Dr. Danny Aiken, I know, came up last year, and Dr. Danny, appreciate him preaching up there and preaching to our convention and speaking to our church. And the thing I like about it is he teaches the Word of God. We want that taught. And whenever we teach people what Jesus Christ has said about living the Christian life through the church. And I want that in Southeast. I'm thankful for Henry Blackaby. You know, one of the greatest things I think that can revolutionize the church is his study on experiencing God. And let me tell you one of the reasons, one of the things in particular. I love when he focuses on business meetings. And he says the real question, and I'm paraphrasing, I don't have this down exactly, but I have it down in application in my life and my church. The question isn't in business meeting, how many of you feel this is what we should do today? God doesn't care what you feel. That's not the question. I'm afraid that's what we're getting in business meeting, how people feel. Oh, I feel we ought to do that. Oh, preacher, we ought not do that. I remember a time in the church I used to pastor where we were looking at building a life center, a family life center. We need new fellowship hall space. And I said, well, let's just lift the roof and be able to minister in that building all week long. And I remember one deacon sitting there in that deacon's meeting that we followed that business meeting with. And this deacon's son was my age, in his mid-30s at that day. And that deacon sat there, and his son had not been in service in that church that I pastored. I'd been there 5 years, not been there once. I knew for a fact that every night his wife cried herself to sleep because her husband was so ungodly, he not only wouldn't go to church, he wouldn't let her go to church, he wouldn't let her take her kids to church. Literally, she cried herself to sleep every night because she was so heartbroken over her husband. And this deacon, his father, sat there and said, my son grew up in this church. And he never had a gym, and he's all right. What do you mean he's all right? I wanted to ask. I didn't. I didn't have the guts to do that in that day. He's all right? You see, what we're looking at is the world's definition of what's all right. What we're looking at is the church as the world looks at it. And that's why I like Henry Blackaby's real question. He said the real question ought to be asked, once again, my prayer phrase, as you've been praying about this, and you've been seeking the face of God, and you've been trying to decide what Jesus Christ, who's the head of this church, wants, if you believe this is the direction that God's leading us, would you raise your hand or say amen? Now, if you don't believe, as you've been praying, that this is where God's leading us, at least, even if he's saying not now, would you just express that by raising your hand or saying amen? Folks, that's the question ought to be asking business meetings. Because the question in a church, and if we're going to be true to the church, we need to be true to Jesus Christ. And we ought to ask, What does Jesus really want in this church? How do you get through to the church? Well, you know something, I've got an unusual ministry. I'm not there every time the door's open. You know, years ago I found out the world doesn't care sometimes about the church's schedule. You ever found that true? And so some of my kids have games on Wednesday nights. And I found a lot of preachers that go to church on Wednesday nights and their heart aches because they'd love to sit in their kids' games. I learned a long time ago, everybody has a responsibility to be in church. Forsake not assembling themselves together. After that one obligation that the Bible obligates us to, the rest of it is privilege. And I don't try to make an obligation out of something that God has said is an opportunity. And what I teach my people, listen, if your kids have a Wednesday night ball game, you go, because this church is not in competition with your family. This church is here to strengthen your family. You see, that foundation I talked about a while ago, prayer and Bible study and witnessing and you fellowshipping, whatever, on top of that foundation, you build your family, you build your job, you build your recreation, you build the rest of the things in your life, and you'll have a strong foundation. The church has never been in competition with families if it is headed by Jesus Christ. You understand what I'm saying? You see, sometimes people say, well, listen, I'd go to church except, you know, I have to stay home with my husband. And somehow or the other, I get all this stuff that says the church is in opposition, competition with the family. And I tell my people all the time, there's not any competition here. This church is here, and it is to center on Jesus Christ. He's having first place in everything, and that means that we will build your family strong. And on Wednesday nights, I may come in and I may say to the people, listen, I'm going to tell you something. Here's something happening tonight. I'm good to see you, but I'm going over here because my boy has a game tonight. And you know what my people say? They don't say, preacher, I can't believe you do that. I can't believe you'd leave us and not be here on Wednesday night. My people say, praise the Lord, I'm glad, and we'll make sure the church is locked up when we leave. Now, I know some of you couldn't get away with that, could you? I'm serious. I know that can't happen to all the churches right now. But I think it's part of the philosophy of ministry. The lady that said, why do you have a church? We have a church because Jesus Christ wants to make himself known to this community. And he's going to do that through the local church, the body of Jesus Christ. We have a church to be that body, where that people can come in contact with Jesus Christ, but only if he's the head of it. And he comes to have first place in everything. I wonder if our churches really, like Mormonism, may have Jesus only in title, but not in reality as the focus of what we're about. Why do you have a church? I have a church so that Jesus can tell us what to do. And we want to do it. Everything, he's going to have first place. Can I pray with you? Father, I know that, Father, so often our churches are bound by traditions. Father, I also know a lot of those traditions are there because they work. Father, some of them are truly things that can build and make a difference. But Father, I know some of them bind. So Father, it's my prayer for every one of us, for every church that claims the name of Jesus and truly is the New Testament church, that Jesus will have first place, that Jesus will be the head, and that, Father, we won't have ungodly churches and ungodly people, but instead that people that come in contact with us and our churches will truly find Jesus Christ, his will, his way, his work. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.